Jesus' mighty name. Anybody blessed?
Amen.
Hallelujah.
I'm so thankful I serve the one mighty true.
Amen. Amen.
And that he reveals himself to us.
Amen. Think about what she just said. The Almighty God, the Melechah Olam, the King of the universe, the creator of all things, reveals himself to you and me. Amen. Are we live? Okay. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Praise his mighty name. Glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah. Let's pray and we'll get into God's word tonight. Amen. Praise his mighty name. Father, we love you. We praise you. We magnify you. We thank you for your word and what it means to us. And Father, as we study your word tonight, I just ask that you would anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive your word. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody said, amen. On July 28th, Tuesday night, I guess that's next Tuesday night, we're starting a class here at the church called God and Freedom, the Birth of America, and Our Responsibility to Maintain It. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
How many know with freedom there is a responsibility that comes with that freedom? And we'll talk about that next Tuesday night. We'll also talk about the fact that what we'll define freedom according to the biblical text, and then we will look at the purpose for America's freedom. And I believe that part of the purpose of America's freedom, not only has the world, very few places in the world have not received the benevolence of America. Amen? And probably more than any other nation, Israel has been the recipient of America's benevolence. And I believe that the purpose for America's freedom is directly connected to Israel, and Israel is a key to world redemption. Amen? And so I want to give you a little brief look at that tonight, if I could. Turn with me, if you got your Bibles, to Jeremiah, chapter 32. I think it's verse 35. But before we read that, I want to set you up. In Leviticus 26, God made a promise to Israel that if they were disobedient, he would destroy the land of Israel and it would lay desolate. And we know in 70 AD, the Roman army destroyed Jerusalem. The Jews were dispersed. And Israel never existed until a nation for over 1,900 years later, on May 14th, 1948, Israel became a nation again. But it lay desolate for all those years. But when I look at the nation of Israel, it is the greatest miracle, I believe, since the virgin birth. And it's a modern day miracle.
Amen.
It's one that has taken shape since the late 1800s and into the early 1900s. And if you go to Israel today, I was there in 07 or 06, and I went back in 2018. And the difference in Israel from 06 to 2018 is like night and day. She is becoming modern. The travel is much easier. New roads. There's electric trains that go from one side of Israel to the other. And I leaned over to my wife and I told her as we were riding the bus and we were looking at construction on another new road, I said, it kind of reminds me of a bride being prepared for her groom. And of course, we know the groom to be the Mashiach or the Messiah. So if you got your Bibles, I want to look. In Leviticus 26, God promised he would destroy Israel. Again, in Matthew 24, Jesus said, your house is going to be taken apart, one stone upon another. And then in Mark 13, the same thing is written. And in Luke 21, Jesus said that your Jerusalem will be trampled down until the time of the Gentiles. And we know here that Israel was not, the nation of Israel never controlled Jerusalem. It was trampled down by Gentiles until the Six-Day War of 1967, when after over 1,900 years, the Israeli flag was planted on top of that Temple Mount, and Israel took back the old city, the Golan Heights, as well as the Sinai Peninsula. So, with God promising to destroy, he also promised to restore. And I want us to look at verse 35 here of Jeremiah 32. We'll read several verses of Scripture, and then I want to get into Israel's purpose. How many know the Apostle Paul said that the gifts and calling of God are without repentance? Amen? And we always use that when we talk about a minister or someone called by God, that the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. And I'm sure that fits there. Okay? However, in the context of the Apostle Paul and his writing in that letter to the Romans, it was in chapter 11, he's talking about Israel's calling. Okay? So how many know Israel was created for a purpose? And she has a calling. And if the gifts and calling of God are without repentance, then God is restoring Israel in order that she might fulfill her calling and her God-given purpose. Amen? Verse 35. And they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire of Molech. God is reminding them of their sins, which I did not command them, nor did it come into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. Now therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city of which you say, it shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries where I have driven them. In my anger, in my fury, and in my wrath, I will bring them back to this place and will cause them to dwell safely. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. Then I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever for the good of them and their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from doing them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts so that they will not depart from me. Yes, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will assuredly plant them in this land and with all my heart and with all my soul. For thus says the Lord, just as I have brought all this great calamity on this people, so I will bring on them all the good that I have promised them. And fields will be bought. I want you to pay attention to this because I'm going to give you a history lesson here. And fields will be bought in the land of which you say it is desolate without man or beast. It has been given into the hands of the Chaldeans or the Babylonians. Men will buy fields for money, sign deeds and seal them, and take witnesses in the land of Benjamin, in the places around Jerusalem, in the cities of Judah, in the cities of the mountains, in the cities of the lowland, in the cities of the south, for I will cause their captives to return, says the Lord. Now, those captives began to return to Israel on a permanent basis in the late 1800s, early 1900s. Now, that land belonged to the Ottoman Turks. They controlled what was called Palestine. The Jewish people, under Theodor Herzl, he was the father of Zionism, the idea of creating a Jewish state in Israel. Herzl started what was called the Jewish National Fund. It still receives funds today. But this Jewish National Fund, there were little blue boxes all over the world where you could give to the Jewish National Fund. Now, what they used that money for was to buy land off the Turks. What did God say? God said, and fields will be bought in this land. That's exactly what happened. That fund was started, let's see if my notes are right. It was started in 1901. By 1935, the Jewish National Fund had bought over 89,000 acres and had 108 Jewish settlements established in the land of Israel. Why'd that happen? Because God stands over his word to prove his word. Amen. Now, let's go backwards now, real quick. I'll just read a couple verses here. Go back to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. Well, we better start up here in verse 1. At the same time, says Yahweh, I will be the God of all the families of Israel. They shall be my people. Thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness. Israel, when I went to give him rest, the Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Again, I will build you, and you shall be rebuilt. If you go to Israel today, you will see it is not a desolate place. The cities have been rebuilt, and they're still building. You see all the politics involved right now of Jewish settlements. They're building all over, even in the West Bank, which is supposed to be controlled by the Palestinians. And when they come down on the Israeli government for building these settlements, I always think of these scriptures here where God says you're going to rebuild. So it makes me think that these world leaders who are coming down on Israel for building settlements in the land that belongs to them are actually coming against God. Amen. Just wouldn't want to be in their shoes. That's all I'm saying. Okay. Verse 4. Again, I will build you and you shall be rebuilt. O virgin of Israel, you shall again be adorned with your tambourines and shall go forth into dances those who rejoice. You shall yet plant vines on the mountains of Samaria. The planters shall plant and eat them as ordinary food. For there shall be a day when the watchman will cry on Mount Ephraim, arise and let us go up to Zion, to the Lord our God. For thus says the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob, shout among the chief of the nations, proclaim, give praise, and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country, gather them from the ends of the earth, among them the blind, the lame, the woman with child, and the one who labors with child together. A great throng shall return there. They shall come with weeping and with supplications. I will lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way in which they shall not stumble, for I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, he who scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd does his flock. Something that's very interesting, or I find it very interesting, is the fact that God promised over here in verse 8, he would bring them from the north country. And since the Berlin Wall fell in, 1991, something like that, almost a million Jews have came back into Israel from Russia, from the north. But God's word also says, I'll gather them from the ends of the earth. He said they'll be blind, they'll be lame, they'll be women with child, and those who labor with child. It was in 19, let me get my notes right here. It was in 1991, during Operation Solomon, they airlifted 14,000 Ethiopian Jews back into Israel, and there were lame, there were blind, there were women who had children, and two babies were born on that plane. There were women who were in labor because God said it would happen. Amen? All right. Now, with that said, turn to Ezekiel 36. I'll try to go fast. I know it's Wednesday night. Ezekiel 36. We'll have to start in verse 1. He says, and you, son of man, prophesy to the mountains of Israel and say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, because the enemy has said of you, aha, the ancient heights have become our possession. Therefore prophesy and say, thus says the Lord God, because they made you desolate and swallowed you up on every side, so that you became the possession of the rest of the nations, and you are taken up by the lips of talkers and slandered by the people. How many know there's a lot of slandering of Israel goes on today? Amen. Therefore, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God to the mountains, the hills, the rivers, the valleys, the desolate wastes, and the cities that have been forsaken, which became plunder and mockery to the rest of the nations around the world. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, surely I have spoken in my burning jealousy against the rest of the nations and against all Edom, who gave my land to themselves as a possession with wholehearted joy and spiteful minds in order to plunder its open country. Therefore, prophesy concerning the land of Israel and say to the mountains, the hills, the rivers, and the valleys, thus says the Lord God, behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and my fury because you have borne the shame of the nations. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I have raised my hand in an oath that surely the nations that are around you shall bear their own shame. Wouldn't want to be a nation around Israel today. But you, O mountains of Israel, you shall shoot forth your branches, yield your fruit to my people Israel, for they are about to come. For indeed I am for you, and I will turn to you, and you shall be tilled and sown. I will multiply men upon you, and all the house of Israel, all of it, and the city shall be inhabited, and the ruins rebuilt. I will multiply upon you man and beast, and they shall increase and bear young. I will make you inhabited as in former times, and do better for you than at your beginnings. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Yes, I will cause men to walk on you, my people Israel. They shall take possession of you, and you shall be their inheritance. Excuse me. No more shall you bereave them of children. Thus says the Lord God, because they say to you, you devour men and bereave your nation of children. Therefore you shall devour men no more, nor bereave your nation any more, says the Lord. Nor will I let you hear the taunts of the nations anymore, nor bear the reproach of the peoples anymore, nor shall you cause your nation to stumble anymore, says the Lord God. God here is prophesying. He's telling Ezekiel, you speak or you prophesy to these mountains and these hills and these rivers, and you tell them to bring forth fruit because the people are coming back. The land of Israel could only prosper as long as the people who the land was given to were there. When they were dispersed in 70 AD and 135 AD, the Jews were dispersed, the land laid waste. It had its Sabbaths, so to speak, its rest. But now God says, you're going to produce again. And I just can't explain it to you. To go to Israel today, to think about the words of Mark Twain, that of all the desolate places in the world, Palestine is Prince, and to go there with that in mind and to see fig trees, vineyards, watermelons, all kinds of apple trees, pear trees, you name it, banana trees, fig trees, you name it, it's growing there. And they have caused, God's word says in Isaiah 35, I will cause the desert to blossom like a rose. And in the middle of desert, you see all this fruit, all this stuff growing because God promised. Amen. And I think Israel exports now something like 1 billion flowers a year. So truly, God has caused the desert to blossom like a rose. God destroyed Israel because of her sin, but now he's restoring Israel because God has a purpose for Israel. Somebody say amen or oh me. Let me read just a few more verses in Ezekiel, and then I'll get to Paul's letter to the Romans. Verse 21, but I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations wherever they went. Remember, the word profane means to treat something that is holy as if it is common. Therefore, say to the house, verse 22, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations, wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst, and the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness, from all your idols. I will give you a new heart, put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. Amen. Now watch this next verse, last one we're going to read. I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and multiply it and bring no famine upon you. Praise God. Hallelujah. So God destroyed, now God's restoring. Let's look at God's purpose. Go with me to the book of Romans. And on the first class, we'll get a little more in depth on this, but I'll just give you a little commercial. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ or Messiah, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now notice what Paul says. He says, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Now remember that and jump over to chapter 2, verse 9. You know what? We're going to have to go to verse 5 to get some context. But in accordance with your hardness and your impotent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also the Greek. I don't believe, and neither do many scholars, believe that when Paul says to the Jew first and then to the Greek, that he's necessarily talking about chronological order, okay? But I believe that he's talking about priority. To the Jews, this gospel should have been their priority. Remember, those were Jewish disciples. That Messiah was Jewish, right? Our Bible is Jewish. It was in the land of the Jews that the Bible stories took place, okay? So let's just say it's this gospel that is to be the priority of the Jewish people, all right? With that said, let's go over to John. Keep your finger there in Romans. We'll come back to that. Go over to John's Gospel, chapter 1. You guys all right? Not chapter 1, chapter 4. Everybody still awake? It's not as warm in here as it was Sunday morning. Which brings me to my next point. Probably for the next 4 weeks, we're going to start Sunday school at 9:30 and church will start at 10:30. Got it? 9:30 and 10:30. And we'll try to get the message out to everybody. Because the air conditioner was working. It worked all night. But at 95 degrees, it's just too daggone warm in here. And y'all looking at me like, I'm going to sleep. And I'm up here, the fat boy's up here having a big meltdown. So we're going to start at 9:30 and 10:30. See if that helps us some. Look here in verse 22 of John 4. Jesus talking to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. In verse 22, he says, you worship, he's talking to her, you worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation, deliverance, is of the Jews. Okay? So again, Jesus says that. Salvation is of the Jews. I want you to think in the following context. When you think of salvation is of the Jews. Okay? Now listen to what I'm going to say. It's given to the Jews, and what are the Jews supposed to do with it? Well, I'm glad you asked. I'm so glad you asked. If you go to Acts chapter 1, Jesus says in verse 7, and he said to them, page 1489, if you've got a Bible like mine, and he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Where's that gospel supposed to start? In Jerusalem, right? Judea, Samaria, and the end of the earth. And because of those disciples, it has went to the ends of the earth. Amen? But in context of salvation is for the Jews, think of it in the context that they were to take it to the world. Somebody say, amen or oh me. All right. Now, I'm not going to read these, but I'll give them to you if you're taking notes. In Acts 13:5, in verse 14, in verse 26. So that's Acts 13:5, verse 14, and verse 26. And again in Acts chapter 14, verse 1. Every time Paul goes to a new city, what does he do? Does anybody know? He goes to the synagogue first. He's trying to win the Jews. They're the ones that beat him and throw rocks at him. And, you know, he had to escape one time. They put him in a basket, put him over the wall. Okay? Now let's go to Romans 11. We're coming down the home stretch. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. You know what? Let's go to verse 11. Paul says, I say then, page 1567, got a Bible like mine. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. He's talking about the Jews. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Okay? Verse 12. Now, if their fall is riches for the world, in other words, they rejected the gospel, they rejected Christ, okay? So that brought the richness of salvation to the Gentile world, right? Would you agree with that? Okay. And their failure, riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? In other words, if their rejection brought the gospel to the Gentile world, what will it be when they enter their fullness? What's their fullness? The revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That he is Messiah. He says, if their rejection was riches for the world, what's it going to be like when they come into that revelation, that fullness? And Paul says here in verse 13, for I speak to you Gentiles, and as much as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be? Now let's look at the context of this question. Paul says, for if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? The context of the question is, Paul's talking about the world, okay? The whole world. What will it mean to the whole world when Israel comes into their fullness? What will it be like? Paul says, it'll be like life from the dead. My God, my King. You know, Israel's surrounded. She is surrounded by her relatives. Amen. You know? Ishmael. Ishmael. Part of the Arab tribes are from Ishmael. Or maybe all the Arab tribes. Part of them are from Esau, Saudi Arabia. That was the ancient biblical land of Edom. The Saudis are, I believe, descendants of Esau. Then you have the, remember, after Sarah died, Abraham took Keturah as a wife, and he has another five or six sons from Keturah. Remember, one of those sons was Midian. Remember old Gideon? Gideon's out behind the threshing floor, hiding from the Midianites. Okay? So they're mortal enemies with the Israelites. So what we have in the Middle East today is the greatest dysfunctional family the world has ever known.
Yeah.
But Paul says that when they come into their fullness, for the world, it's going to be like life from the dead. Those are resurrection terms. Amen? Life from the dead. Let's keep reading here in Paul's. You know, Romans 9, 10, and 11 are the heart of Paul's letter to the church at Rome. That is the heart, the meat, the beef. If you're saying, remember that old Wendy's commercial, where's the beef? Well, if you're looking for the beef of this letter to Romans is right here in 9, 10, 11. So let's keep going. Verse 16. For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches, but if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. Let me go back. For if the first fruit is holy, the first fruit, think about that for a minute. The first fruit is holy. If you make challah bread, you're a good Jewish girl, and you're baking challah bread for Shabbat, you're going to take a small lump out of that challah bread, and you're going to set it apart for God. That lump is holy. Okay? So the first fruit, I think, when I read this, the first fruit is holy, I think of Jesus, our first fruits offering.
Amen.
Amen. He is holy. Because he is holy, he goes on to say that the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, and we know Jesus to be the root of Jesse, right? All right. The descendant of Jesse, the root is holy. So are the branches. So are the Jewish people. They're set apart for God. And if some of the branches were broken off, and they were. They were cut off in 70 AD, and again in 135 AD, and dispersed. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree. You know, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 that us Gentiles, we were without a covenant. We were strangers from the promises of God, from the commonwealth of Israel. But through the blood of Jesus now, we've been grafted in to the commonwealth of Israel. Amen? And that's what he's about to say here. He says, and if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. Amen? Salvation what came to the Jews through our Jewish Messiah, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. He says, he goes on to say, you will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said, because of unbelief they were broken off. And you stand by faith. But he says, do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Amen. If God judged his beloved, don't think he won't judge us. Amen. And all this anti-Semitism around the world, and if somebody don't repent pretty soon, they will feel the fury of God. Amen. God promised that in Psalms 91. God told Israel, I'm taking that cup of my fury out of your hand. You've drank it all. And he said, I'm going to place it in the hand of your enemies. So when I hear politicians that want to divide the land of Israel, I'm maybe going to keep going. Or politicians in America that are anti-Semitic and get up in our Congress and speak words of anti-Semitism and hatred toward Israel, I just kind of cringe. Let me keep going here. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fell. Severity, but towards you, goodness. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. In Hosea says that God's promise is the children of Israel would come back into Israel. They would seek their God, Yahweh, and David their king, Jesus the Messiah. Glory to God. So when they do that, they will be grafted back in to the olive tree of God. And then he says, verse 24, for if you were cut off of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come. Now, I've heard that verse, and I used to believe that verse was talking about till the fullness of the Gentiles came, meant all the Gentiles were saved and raptured out of here. That's what I always thought it meant. But if I'm going to be true to the Bible and how I interpret the Bible, if over here in verse, where's it at? Verse 12. When Paul talks about the fullness of the Jews, and I believe that the fullness of the Jews is a revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, then I can't change how I'm interpreting this word fullness. I've got to believe it's a revelation. So the Gentile revelation, I believe, the fullness is part of it, is when we come into the knowledge of our Jewish roots. We're coming into that knowledge today. Amen? All right, let's keep going. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion. He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also shall obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of Yahweh, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him? And it shall be repaid to him. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. God says, Paul in his letter says, the Jews are going to be grafted back in. Okay? Now, why is that important? Why are they going to be grafted back in to the same olive tree that we have been grafted into? Paul says it another way in Ephesians chapter 2. When he says, through the blood of Jesus, or through the blood of Messiah, he is making one new man out of the two. Out of the two are Jew and Gentile. Jesus is making one new man, his blood. Paul will say in his letter to the Galatians, there's in the kingdom of God now, there's neither Jew nor Greek, nor male nor female. Amen. Amen. You're all spirits. You're all born again. You're all blood bought. But he is making that one new man. And I believe with all my heart that there is a revival coming to the Jewish people, as well as to Christian people here in America who support Israel. Maybe it's going to fall on all the world. I don't know. But I believe there's a revival coming. America needs a revival, amen? Yes. Israel needs a revival. Yes. And Israel will be a key to world redemption. Paul said it's going to be like life from the dead. So when I talk about America's freedom next Tuesday, I'm going to define that freedom according to the Word of God. But then I'm also going to try to define the purpose for that freedom. And the purpose of America's freedom is directly connected to the redemption of the world and the nation of Israel, in my humble opinion. Amen. Y'all blessed? Let's pray, and we'll get up on out of here. Father, we love you, we praise you, we magnify you, we glorify you. There is none like you in all the heavens and all the earth. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit revealing your word to us. And Father, I just pray this Sunday morning that you would be in our midst. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God.